We are in 1 Kings chapter 11 tonight. Now things get interesting. Now things get dicey. Now we learn so much and we begin, well, I don't know, the kingdom years. I know it started sort of with Saul and David, but now we're going to start really the divided kingdom. If you've been around a while and you've read through the scriptures, and you know that Israel would be divided during this time of what we're going to be reading here, and where it would be divided into Judah and the northern tribes, which northern tribes are called Israel, and the southern called Judah. And there's going to be two different kings, and it's going to be a big mess for generation after generation after generation. So here comes the end of King Solomon, who came during a time of peace. God gave him everything that he never even asked for. He gave him popularity and riches and just this great authority over all of the surrounding regions. And in that wisdom that he gave him, you know, because when God appeared to Solomon the first time, that's what Solomon asked for. It was a great, great request. But with all of that, as God gave him riches, Solomon went about those riches, well, just multiplying them, making it all about riches. And if you think that I made that up, well, Solomon himself would confess to that in Ecclesiastes. He compromised his relationship with the Lord, his relationship with the throne itself, by multiplying horses and silver and gold. We look at Deuteronomy chapter 17 when the law was given through Moses, and God said, look, when you put a king over you, make sure that he doesn't multiply horses, doesn't multiply silver and gold and all of these things. And Solomon would do everything that a king was not supposed to do. And it all looked okay because things looked like they were going pretty well, even though there was compromise on Solomon's part. But we learn, and I think it's important that we take these lessons to ourselves, that compromise, as was with Solomon, it's going to be with us. Compromise always leads to more compromise. Because you get away with some compromise, you go, that's great. I can walk with God like this. And it seems that you are. And so what's another compromise? And what's another compromise? Pretty soon you're not even convicted at all over these things. And the next thing you know, you're in a pit and you don't even know how you got there. And so Solomon, head for the pit right now. And who would lead him to the pit? Well, women. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would speak to us. I thank you for recording these things for us, that we would look at the history and we would look at the character, and that we would look at your character. We would look at just the clarity, Lord, of all of these things, that we might take that clarity to our lives, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we'd be convinced that what you say is true, and that we would live life in liberty, in freedom. And that would be freedom from sin and compromise. That we would understand where life really is. And it is you, Lord. It is totally you. So we ask you to open our eyes here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there it is. It says, but King Solomon. If it starts with a conjunction like that, but, that means everything looked pretty good in the last chapter. All right? So everything's looking great, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. The daughter of Pharaoh was his first wife, and she actually, you know, they would marry foreign women for political reasons so that they could be at peace with all of their surrounding, you know, nations. Now, God never told them to do this. This is just what they did. In fact, God told them, don't get involved with foreign women. Okay, so after Pharaoh, then you got the women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. So while we know that, you know, women can certainly be a problem, they were Samson's problem back in Judges. They would be his demise for sure. Solomon would write about how women so easily can ruin men. By the way, that just before anybody starts getting offended, make sure you understand that women are not evil. They are, well, other than we're all sinners. But women are not evil. It is that women can lead men into destruction. And if anybody should know that, it's Solomon. Now, the other way around works too. And there are women who fall into lots of sin because of men. So this is interchangeable, all right? So you can learn the lesson on either side of this. But as it is, Solomon's a man, and Samson was a man, and they got ruined by women. Proverbs chapter 5, 6, 7, and 9, Solomon speaks of the immoral woman and how it is, how she will destroy you, or the foolish woman. And in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 3, he says, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to which destroys kings. Solomon understood about destroyed kings. So we know something about Solomon. He had perfect hindsight. Excuse me, can't get that frog out of there. But think about the perfect hindsight that many of us have. Some of us don't have any hindsight. We have no idea how we got in this fix. And I would say that Solomon had perfect hindsight after 999 tries. Solomon would be the one in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11, who wrote, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. I'm sorry, I'm just so full of thought tonight, all of a sudden. But, you know, since we got Darla, we understand dogs returning to their own vomit. And you have to, you know, I think my way around this, saying, why does Darla do that? Because Darla finds value in the vomit. She goes blop, and it's out there, and she goes, oh, hey, oh, my goodness, is that kibble, or is that carrots? What is that? And so she finds good things in it. But wow, what a perfect picture for us, because even though this was something that needed to be rejected, we turn back and say, oh, hey, I like that. And Solomon did it 1,000 times. Of course he wrote what he wrote. Now, it is clear, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, talking about the other nations, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall not, or you shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their sons or take the daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. You know, sometimes God gives a commandment and it just kind of, it concludes with, I am the Lord, which means because I said so. There are commandments in his word that you and I may not understand. There are things, I think one of my favorite would be from Numbers chapter 3, when he took the Levites and put them, it took them as his servants, And several times in that chapter is he saying, take the Levites instead of the firstborn, take the Levites, and the Levites will do this. He says several times, I am the Lord. If anybody would want to question him, well, why the Levites? I am the Lord. Okay. And that should be enough for all of us. If we understand he loves us, we know he died for us, he gave us his Holy Spirit, he withholds nothing from us, and we have the entire kingdom, that means when he says something, regardless of it, he tells us why, we say, all right. But we like to ask why, don't we? God, why do you say this? Why do we do that? But understand that the only reason that we ask why is in order to judge for ourselves whether or not the command is necessary. But sometimes God will tell us why anyway. Don't marry foreign women. Those of you who are saying, well, is God racist? No, had nothing to do with race. Had everything to do with their behavior. Don't marry foreign women. And he says plainly in Deuteronomy chapter 7, excuse me, I think I'm back now, because they will turn your heart away from me. There it is. Don't marry foreign women. Why? Because they'll turn your heart away from me. Okay, that's really simple. That's so simple. But then what happens with us, we begin to reason within ourselves. Oh, so it's really not the women that are the problem. It's that I might chase after their gods. So I can have foreign women as long as I don't leave God. That's how we think. I can get around the commandment because now I know why the commandment's there. I just will not fall into that pit while I'm breaking the commandment. So remember 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, right? What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? It doesn't have any. So it's very important that we all understand and we take this lesson to ourselves that if you want to marry or date or go into business with an unbeliever, but let's just go ahead and stick with the marriage thing. If you intend on marrying an unbeliever, God says, number one, don't, because you don't have anything in common. Secondly, you will depart from the Lord. So you're going to make an unbeliever out of you because really, see, you have two natures. Christian, you have two natures. You have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, and you have your sinful nature. Your unbelieving spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend has one nature, sinful nature. So no matter what they do, they're still on that track. They're just, you know, you can't tempt them like we can be tempted. And I know you say, well, Solomon could have led them to the Lord. God's totally not into missionary dating. So don't do it. Let's read this. Verse 3. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. Real quick before I get on with this. Number one, it was when he was old. So it was later on in his reign. And it was during that those later years, he's just getting tired, you know? And all these women, he couldn't hold back the tide of the deepest things in their hearts. He just couldn't hold it back. But this tells us that he tried. He's saying, I know she worships Molech, I know, but She's really nice. Anyway, and as far as we talked about this last week, you know, as was the heart of his father David, David sinned in a lot of ways, a million ways. But one thing David never did, he never turned to the gods of the other nations. He never just said, you know what, God, I'm not following you anymore. Yes, he had forgetfulness of God, and he paid for it, but he never did give his heart to any other god. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high, built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. It is a man's nature to lose all of his brains for the sake of a woman. It is, and I can't imagine what it's like to lose your brains for the sake of 1,000 women. It's just, he got, yes, yes, my dear, yes, my love, yes. You know, oh, let's go worship Molech. Well, no, let's not do that. Oh, you don't love me. Remember what happened to Samson, right? You know. That's what the Philistine woman did to Samson, what Delilah did to Samson. You don't love me. Okay, I love you. What do you want? And so it was. And just as it is, and I've seen it happen. When we were in high school, it would happen. And it's like you get a girlfriend, and all of a sudden you've lost all your brains. You've lost your character. You've lost your identity. You're going to Justin Bieber concerts and... no Justin Bieber when I was in school, but it would be some other ridiculous nonsense. And suddenly you're going out on a picnic and you're dressed differently because she's dressing you. Notice Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. I want to look at that in two different ways, and that is, in the sight of the Lord being in the Lord's estimation, in other words, the way he sees things. God calls some things evil, and we don't even know why, but he's right. But also, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord because all of our evil is in his sight. And we see how far Solomon went with this. Ashtoreth, it was the goddess of fertility, love, and war. And so Ashtoreth being a sex god. Chemosh or Chemosh means to subdue or powerful. He was expected to provide land for Moab and could be by means of war, and that he would win the wars. Milcom, it's made of two words, king and Molech, but Molech means king. I don't know where the languages come from, but similar to Molech, and Molech meaning king. It's the Carthaginian Phoenician inscriptions from the period 400 to 150 BC imply that the word is a general form for sacrifice or offering. So what is said about Molech, he's a king, but somewhere in the definition of his name is this idea of sacrifice. And we see throughout the Old Testament scriptures from the prophets and such, just do a word search for Molech, and you'll find that they would bring their babies and sacrifice their babies to Molech. And just a child sacrifice, because you wanted to please your God, so you gave over your baby. Now, we know that today America worships Ashtoreth and Molech. We live in a society where you hop into bed with more than one wife or husband. We live in a society that encourages that. You watch any mainstream secular movie and it's a given. Schools, now they've even gone so far as going not just the heterosexual sin, but homosexual sin, encouraging it. And so our society, who has rejected the God of Israel, they've given themselves over to the God of sexual passion. And they think it's a good thing. It's followed up with the worship of Molech in abortion. You live any way you want. Don't worry, you can just get an abortion. And it is the same because we're talking about the gods of pleasure. And here we are in the United States worshiping the gods of pleasure and, you know, trying to get away with it. And it doesn't matter. And I'm sure there are people telling, you know, them, man, you're killing your baby to Molech. They say, stop judging me. I can do whatever I want with my body. I'll go to Molech all I want. How dare you take away my right to worship Molech? I'm not trying to take away anybody's right to do anything, but when your rights infringe upon the lives of others, then you're in trouble. You say, why are you judging me? I'm not judging you. Not even close. I'm trying to keep you from the judge. But there was Solomon heavily involved in these practices. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. He appeared to him twice. This tells us, is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, because of the mighty works, you know, were done, you know, in the earlier times. They had repented, but look at all these things that are done for you, and you have rejected. You see, with more light comes more responsibility. We know that. That is, the more you know, the more accountable you are. And the harder the fall. It's only natural, and you understand it if you've had children. If your baby who just learned how to crawl, if you find them in the cat box playing with the almond rocas, then you just go grab that baby out of there, and you just, you know, get all of the cat litter off of it and go, oh, no, 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 that's what you do to a baby. No, no, no. No big deal. Baby's just checking it out. But when your 13-year-old is found in the cat box playing with the almond rocas, that kid needs some help. You see, that is the same for all of us in regard to the things that we know about God. There's something else I see here, and that as God is saying, that's it, Solomon, you've blown it, and now I'm going to judge you in this. Notice as it says, who appeared to him twice. Could it be what I have had conversations with people for years, throughout the years, is that there'll be some people like completely immersed in sin and shame with no intention of turning from it. Yet they believe they have God's favor on them because of an experience they once had with God. When people are just rolling around in sin and harming themselves and others, you know, I start to share the Lord with them and they say, oh, no, no, I'm a Christian. I'll say, oh, great, tell me your testimony. Every time I've had that conversation, every time the testimony consisted of an experience they had a long time ago that they never followed up on. But they hold that experience in their pocket like a rabbit's foot or a ticket to heaven. I got my ticket 20 years ago. I still have it because I remember the experience. But if the experience didn't cause you to abide in Christ, then your experience is worthless. Solomon was full of experience. Whee. I know some of you are saying, are you saying that Solomon wasn't saved? Or the other theological discussions we have, or did Solomon lose his salvation? You know what? I'm not even going to say anything. I will at the end. I'm going to say something at the end. So if you've had an experience, hey, more power to you. I've had plenty of experiences. Blow your mind. Make your skin prickle up. But I don't live for the experiences or believe that the experiences are what I'm made of. What I'm made of is a weak guy who needs Jesus, and so I cling to him. And I understand that he clings to me. But let's go on. Okay, therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, you have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Okay, so God keeps the line of Judah intact for the Messiah because he said so. God gave David an unconditional promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. That was unconditional to David. And that's all there was to it. No matter what happened, God was going to make sure that happened. Solomon was promised a spot with the Lord, but he was also told that, hey, if you fail this, then, actually, I'm going to read that scripture later, but, you know, he says, I will scourge you. I don't know where I am now. So Solomon heard the warning, and now God is showing that he was not bluffing. And too many people believe it's a bluff. God's warnings are always, I think you're bluffing. God's going to judge him, and Solomon was probably glad to hear that while he ruined the future of Israel and he ruined his son's future, at least he personally would not lose anything. Did you catch that? He says, I'm not going to do it in your lifetime, but to your son. Hezekiah, many kings down the line, he would also have a situation like that where he had sinned. And now, let me read it to you. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 16 through 19. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And so Hezekiah said to Isaiah, who was telling him this, says, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days? In other words, Hezekiah was saying to Isaiah, look, I know I blew it, but you're telling me that I'm not going to really be, I won't be personally punished, right? Only my kids and the future of Israel, right? Isaiah says, right. Hezekiah, you ought to. Solomon was the first guy to do that. Solomon was a guy that just, hey, he sinned, and as a result, he may think he even got away with the sin because he's not going to have to feel it, but his kids are. I think a lot of times we think we've gotten away with a sinful life, but too often our children reap what we've sown. A lot of people don't really care. I think it's really important that we are brokenhearted and think in terms of our children, what our behavior today is going to do to our children tomorrow. It has great effect. Well, now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was a descendant of the king in Edom. For it happened when David was in Edom and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain after he had killed every man in Edom. By the way, that was 2 Samuel chapter 8. Because for 6 months Joab remained there with all Israel until he had cut down every male in Edom, that Hadad fled to go to Egypt. So this is when David had conquered the Edomites, and we see that Hadad escaped for his life. Actually, he was a kid. His family escaped. I'll keep reading so we get there. He and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him. Hadad was still a little child. Then they arose from Midian and came to Paran, and they took men from them took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house, apportioned food for him, gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him as wife the sister of his own wife, that is the sister of Queen Tapenes. Then the sister of Tapenes, if that's how you say it, bore him Genubath, his son. As I said, you know, my daughter's going to have another baby. We're looking at biblical names. Whom Tapenes weaned in Pharaoh's house, and Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. So when Hadad heard in Egypt that David rested with his fathers and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart that I may go to my own country." And then Pharaoh said to him, "But what have you lacked with me that suddenly you seek to go to your own country?" So he said, "Nothing, but do let me go anyway." And that's kind of the end of that story. I read that whole story instead of breaking it up because it just means one thing. Now God is raising up adversaries to Solomon to punish him. And it says in 2 Samuel 7:14, speaking of Solomon, before Solomon is born, he says, "I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men." And so this is the beginning of that, a guy by the name of Hadad. But the point here that is so amazing is we see the details of Hadad's life, how he had escaped and he had made his way to Egypt, taken care of, and got to a point where soon, you know, David was dead, Joab's dead, all these troublemakers as far as Hadad was concerned were dead. My life is no longer in danger. Can I go home now? And Pharaoh said, "Oh, sure, whatever." And so he goes home, and that's that. But look how long ago God began to raise up this adversary. God started this way before Solomon sinned. In fact, Hadad was a child when David and Joab were wiping out the Edomites, which means that, let's see, I don't think Solomon was born yet. And God was already raising up an adversary against Solomon. God knows what we're going to do before we're even born. God knows what we're going to do before we know what we're going to do. And he has already responded in a manner to bring us back to him. That's pretty amazing. I love Jonah. Jonah's a great book. I think three times or four times it says, and then God prepared. I don't know, God prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. Well, the moment that fish was, you know, spit out of its mother in an egg form, the Lord had already chosen that fish to grow up and be the fish that swallowed Jonah before Jonah ever got a call from God. I just think that's just wonderful. And then God prepares the plant to cover Jonah. He prepares the worm to kill the plant. He prepared everything for Jonah. God's preparing everything for you. The good stuff and what you would consider to be the bad stuff. But the bad stuff is the good stuff because we need to figure things out. And God is preparing everything, even before you were born. I believe that. Well, here comes Hadad. He's coming back into town. God raised up another adversary, verse 23, against him. Rezin, the son of Eliadad, who had fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. So he gathered men to him and became captain over a band of raiders when David killed those of Zobah. And they went to Damascus, which is up in Syria, and dwelt there and reigned in Damascus. He was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, besides the trouble that Hadad caused. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. This could be as far as all the days of Solomon, because remember, Solomon was in relative peace his entire reign until the later years. And my guess is that he was trouble, but it wasn't as if it was a real issue. But he made it an issue later because, as you read, Josephus, the Jewish historian, he says that after a time, Hadad and Rezin came together against Solomon. And so, you know, Rezin could have just been there as a guy that just hated Solomon, just always despised him. But then Hadad came home. They got together and said, hey, let's do this. And according to Josephus, there was no all-out warfare, but there were skirmishes that they led. And so as far as Hadad and Rezin, I think they just tried to take people's allegiance away from Solomon, according to the commentators. Well, then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zereda, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. And so Jeroboam is the third adversary. We have Hadad, Rezin, and now Jeroboam. But the third adversary is all, this one is the most difficult. It's his own servant whom he trusted. That's the worst place that you can get an adversary. We expect trouble from the heathen. We expect trouble from our enemies. But when it comes from within, it is so much more devastating. Psalm 55, 12 through 14, for it's not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Or you understand it, right? Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. And we always hear about it. And it happens in the churches all the time, you know. Usually some worship leader rebels against the pastor. One day I may rebel against myself. You know, then see how I do. I don't know. But verse 27, and this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Millo and repaired the damage to the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Stop there for a second. So the first thing that led to his rebellion was that he was given a position of authority. That's all it takes for some people. But there's more. There's more with Jeroboam. In fact, you know, this position of authority, maybe it wasn't that big a deal, because we're going to find out that his rebellion wasn't just a prideful guy with an important position, but we're going to see his rebellion is divinely initiated. Initiated by God. Look at verse 29. Now it happened at the time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field, and Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. I do the sound effects so that you... And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. For those of you who are a little bit confused there, I will explain it in a second. Because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son, I will give one tribe that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you and you shall reign over all your heart desire, all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. It's great. He gives the same deal to Jeroboam that he would give to any king, even though Jeroboam is just not in that line. But, and I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. All right. Simply, this is where God divides the nation of Israel. And he does it in that prophetic fashion. You know, the prophets would always be doing something crazy like that. You know, as Ezekiel's laying on his side for 3.5 years, or you know, Isaiah's walking around in his chonies for a year. And it's like, you know, it's just like, what are you doing? You know, it's just so they would always do some kind of theatrical thing to paint a picture to help them understand. And so he rips apart this garment, and he gives 10 pieces that represent 10 tribes, as there are 12 tribes of Israel. Let's see, 10 tribes to him and then one to Solomon. How does that work? Well, Benjamin is going to join Judah, and they will be called Judah together. Now, thoughts on this, that he gave him one of the tribes besides Judah, because Solomon belonged to Judah. And so in giving him a tribe, saying, you can have Benjamin with you. And so that's one of the thoughts. Or is it both of these are just called one together, because their land was in this same general vicinity, and they were mixed with one another. So they both Benjamin and Judah, had a share of the city of Jerusalem. And so the kingdom would always be called Judah, though, and Benjamin's name would be left out of it. And so there it is. Jeroboam has been clued in to what's happening now. That's that weird stuff that happens. We're going to see this happen as we go on with other kings and such. It's like the prophet shows up, says, all right, this is what you're going to do. And it's crazy stuff. And now Jeroboam, he wasn't looking to be the king of anything. But now all of a sudden he's holding 10 pieces of garment in his hand. And verse 40, Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Solomon here proves how far he is from God. He got word from God that he's going to be busted and he's going to lose the kingdom. He learns that Jeroboam is the man that's going to take the kingdom from his son, Rehoboam. And so what does he do? He tries to foil God. Solomon tries to foil God by killing or trying to kill Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam runs. I don't know if any of you can see this. I cannot unsee it. How backwards verse 40 is and how perfectly backwards or almost mirror imagey of Herod trying to kill Jesus. Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Egypt because Herod was threatening to foil the plans of God. And when did Jesus return? When did Joseph and Mary return? When that Herod died. And here it's just like, oh my goodness, this is the same stuff. But it's backwards. Solomon was supposed to be a good guy. Jeroboam, I'll tell you what, as far as people are concerned, as far as the situation, Jeroboam is about as innocent as anybody. He's just holding 10 pieces of material in his hand. And the next thing he knows, he gets a letter saying, Solomon's going to kill you. He's like, what? I didn't ask for this. So he runs off to hide. So Jeroboam, who really is not a godly man, is really playing the part of a good man. And Solomon, who was supposed to be the godly man, has now sunk to the depths of idiocy. He has gone a long way. Now, the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did, his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? Of course, you can just say, wisdom? Wisdom? Yeah, Solomon said a lot of wise things, but he struggled to do any of those wise things, that's all. Solomon did learn a lot from his mistakes, as you look at Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, but it really took a lot of mistakes. And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. And so, the jury, as far as maybe some teachers you might listen to or read some commentaries and some really wise guys or maybe not such wise guys, I don't know, but the jury's out as whether or not we're going to see Solomon in heaven. But we understand from Hebrews chapter 11, there's going to be some really rotten guys there. I mean, so we got some quality rotten people in heaven that we're going to meet. You know, like Samson and, you know, Baruch and Jephthah. I mean, these guys, what? They're going to be? Yes. But I will tell you that I think the scriptures tell us that Solomon's in glory. We're going to see Solomon in glory. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. I had read 14 to you. I'm going to read both 14 and 15 now. God says, I will be his father and he shall be my son. He's talking about Solomon. If he commits iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. The Lord took his spirit out of Saul and said, that's it, buddy. But he is saying, I won't take my spirit from Solomon. So Solomon, another one of those guys that tripped over the finish line. But I don't think, and we do it, I get into these really, really deep, important conversations with people over, you know, who do we think's in heaven? You know, do you think, and I've had people say, I think Judas is in heaven. You know, I said, well, I don't think he's in heaven at all. And they say, they come up with some really deep reasons why they think Judas is in heaven. I think it's better, you know, I guess we can look at those things and try to do it. But I think that when we do that, all that we're doing is maybe hoping to justify ourselves. I think it's better to pose the question of ourselves than of these really big Bible characters. As Paul says, to test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Am I going to heaven? Well, I don't know if I'm good enough. That's not even it. Are you going to heaven because are you born again? Does the Spirit of God live in you? And you say, well, I had an experience here and I had an experience there. Now, as far as Solomon is concerned, I think that the Holy Spirit never left him. But if you had an experience here, experience there, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that there's going to be fruit from that experience if it was God. There's going to be evidence that the Lord has touched you. If there's no evidence, then you can have no assurance of whether or not, you see, and so the question is, you know, Lord, do I really know what you've done for me? And then the question is there evidence of that in my life? The way I am with people, the way I go about my life, the way I think, all of these things. And I would say this. Here's my little bit of wisdom for all of us. I think it's a really good idea to just don't live a life to where your friends and family at your funeral feel the need to speculate on your whereabouts. Think about that. Are we living a life that there's just no doubt in anybody's mind who we belong to? Or are somebody going to say, well, I think he made it. No, God's really gracious. I think he made it. And I always hope and pray that that's the case for sure. But I think I got a new goal now for the rest of my life. That's to live a life so I don't have anybody even questioning who I belong to. And so there it is. Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for the lessons we find therein. And I pray that you would convict us where we need to be convicted and that we would understand what compromise does. Lord, I don't want to presume upon the grace you've had on Solomon, or I even think about righteous Lot. Lord, may we not presume upon those things, but may we be in love with you and understand how much you love us and that we would want nothing more or less than to just be yours and that you would be glorified in our lives and through our lives and that we would be those individual members of your church, one body, that shows people who you are. We need your help to do that. And so, fill us and move in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.